Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Man, such a good time to be with you guys today. This is a really cool time of year, not just for us, but for the world. To get to remember to talk about Christ. And so as we launch into Christmas season, let me talk to you a little bit about the Christmas celebration some, because inevitably at some point this year, you guys are going to encounter, Shelby, you may need to advance me, it's kind of stuck. Some point this year, somebody's going to look at us and somewhere down the road, somebody, if they have, I've already heard it, somebody's going to say, well, listen, you know, Christmas isn't really a Christian celebration. Christmas is based upon a pagan Roman holiday. And so when you're celebrating Christmas, you're really celebrating a pagan Roman holiday. I already heard it. So let's talk about that for just a second. The fact is simply this: no one knows when Jesus was born, the time of year at least. It stands to reason if there were shepherds in the field that it was probably in the spring or early summer, because that's when they would have been in the field. The date of December 25th coincides with a pagan Roman festival known as Saturnalia. Now, perhaps you've seen some television shows about it. One of the most famous Big Bang theories was the Saturnalia miracle episode, which is still one of the funniest things I've ever seen on TV ever in my life. But it's based upon this idea that Christians aren't really celebrating Christ. Saturnalia had to do with the birth of the sun. In 336 AD, the emperor Constantine, as he had come to be a believer, basically declared Jesus' birthday to be celebrated during the time of the birth of the sun, and the date stuck. That's where we kind of happened to land in December. The term Christmas, though, is specifically Christian. It stands for Christ Mass. It was a worship service designed to commemorate the incarnation, the advent of the Son of God to earth. Now, so let's talk about that for a second. Now, you guys know I'm all in on Thanksgiving, and my family will tell you I am Scrooge in regard to Christmas, but let's talk about the celebration. Do you understand that there is no specific prohibition in the Scripture, because that's where we're going to land, in regard to prohibiting Christians from celebrating Christmas or Easter or any other holiday for that matter? Okay? So let me give you some guidelines. First of all, it's about the why. Why are we doing this? Romans chapter 14, verse 5 gives us a little bit of reason. Some think one day is more holy than another, while others think every day is alike. Each person should have a personal conviction about this matter. So, to all the Grinches and the Scrooges in the room, lighten up, dude. Just lighten up. Verse 6, those who have a special day for worshiping the Lord are trying to honor Him. And those who eat all kinds of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. Remember, it's all about the why, right? And those who won't eat anything also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. It's also about the how. Second guideline is about the how this season. Keep what you believe about this matter then between yourself and God. In other words, quit trying to ruin everybody else's holiday or force yourself onto everyone's holiday. Happy is the person who does not feel guilty when he does something he judges is right. But if he has doubts about what he eats, God condemns him when he eats it, because his action is not based on faith, and anything that is not based on faith is sin. Ultimately, what it is, it's about proclaiming the Lord. Here's what the church tried to do. In the book of Acts, we celebrate this. At Christmas, we poo-poo all over it. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens. And he's going before the Areopagus, the council, the smartest, most educated, wisest people in all the world of his time. It's interesting to me that Paul can run with these guys. That's how smart he was. And he addresses them and he says this, "Men of Athens, I notice that you're incredibly religious." Christians, there's a message to be grasped here today. Look around your world. You live in the most spiritual, religious climate the world has ever known in the history of the world. What an incredible plus that is for you. Paul recognizes Athens of his time was the most spiritually vibrant place in all the world up till that moment. And he says, you know, as I was walking along, I saw how many altars, how many places of worship of all kinds. Keep in mind, these guys were worshiping sun gods and they were worshiping deities and nature and all manner of things. He said, but then I saw this one, and it says to an unknown God. You know what the Greeks were doing? You know what they were doing? They were kind of like us. They didn't want to offend anybody. And they were like, you know what? If there's a God out there that we haven't made contact with, if there's one out there that we don't know, we want to make sure we don't offend that God. And so they created this altar to an unknown God. Now look what the church does. Look what God does. And this is where you bring Christmas into it. Yeah, it was a pagan Roman holiday. Here's what the church did. And he said, you know what? What you have been worshiping without knowing, this is who I've come to tell you about. You see it? So stop poo-pooing on the Christmas, man. Use it for what it was intended. Because it wasn't the birth of the Son that made a difference in the world. It was the birth of the Son of God that made a difference in the world. And the wise Christian, the spiritual Christian, says, let me tell you about that. Let's talk about that. When we celebrate, here's what we're celebrating. As a parent, here's what we're training into our children. To remember him and then to use that to proclaim. So that's why we celebrate the Christmas holiday, whether it's December 25th or April 15th. Don't care. We got a time that we have the chance to do that. So with one voice, let's quit bickering about it and start using it to propel us forward and tell our story. Because here's what frustrates me about the season is all the unbelievers who are trying to define the terms and tell the story. This is what Christmas is all about. No, listen, if you're an unbeliever, you don't know what Christmas is about at all. All you got's a calendar. But as a believer, you have the commandment of Christ to proclaim him. You have the opportunity in the season to do that naturally and easily. Let me explain to you about this God you don't know. Why Christmas is the greatest of all seasons, because it celebrates the fact that he came to do something about our dilemma. So with that in mind, let's launch into this series. And let me ask you a question. What is your ideal Christmas? We all have things that we have in our mind. If we could do the greatest Christmas of all time, it would look like this. Do you have a picture in mind? Everybody got something? You got to get something, man. Right, and here's the deal. Most of you are going to say, yeah, that Christmas will never happen, or that Christmas has never happened, right? Because things go wrong. And some of you guys, listen, I talked about early in the week, I lost my mentor this week. The guy who taught me to do what I'm doing right now, who invested in me for 30-something years, one of the smartest people I've ever known. Well, he's with Jesus now. And we had to go do his service. And we were right in the middle of Thanksgiving week. It was on Wednesday morning. And lo and behold, I had to come home and do another service that afternoon. And while I was on the road, I got a call about somebody else who had lost a loved one. Some of you guys are dealing with that kind of stuff in the holidays. And it makes it hard. You connect the date with the loss. Or maybe, you know, the divorce became final. Or maybe right at the end of the year, you lost the job and you know that your company is downsizing and you aren't a part of the size. And maybe, you know, you're dealing with a chemotherapy regimen over the course of the season. It kind of sucks the joy out of it, doesn't it? And so Christmas may have this ideal, but in your mind, maybe it doesn't seem to be ideal, right? So we want to talk about that. If you have your Bibles or you want to watch on screen or whatever, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 is a story about surviving Christmas. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, Matthew writes. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What a great story. What a great glimpse and insight into a holiday that was less than ideal. As you look at the Gospel of Matthew, the first couple of chapters of Matthew, really, he's all about showing people that Jesus is the rightful king of Israel. I don't know if you caught the subtlety in there, but when he talks about Joseph, he calls him Joseph, the son of David. So it was known that Joseph was descended from David. That was important in the line, the prophecy, the lineage of Jesus. And it just, Matthew just kind of slips that in. It's an indication of what he's trying to do. The first part of chapter 1, the first 17 verses, show that Jesus had the right human descent because he traces Jesus' lineage through the patriarch of the family, through Joseph, who, even though Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, you understand that? By legal statement, by legal precedent, he was descended from David. He was the earthly father, if you will, of Jesus. And it represents what Isaiah 500 and something years before Christ had said when he said, for unto us a child is born and a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah goes on to say, and of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. He will have an eternal kingdom, in other words. He will reign on David's throne. There's the connection. And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And so then we get to verse 18. And from verse 18 forward, kind of the focus of Matthew as he's telling the story is to indicate that Jesus not only had a prophetic claim to the throne, but he had an eternal claim to David's throne because he had the right divine lineage. Now, here's what you need to understand. The origin of Jesus, the source of Jesus, the lineage of Jesus, his background was at issue throughout his earthly ministry. As Jesus began to kind of cross ways with people and people began to get upset with him, they began to call into account the fact that we don't know what his background really is. We don't want to acknowledge what the background really is. It was a source of contention. And Jesus played on this with people. Jesus would look at them and he'd say, all right, I've got a question for you. He's surrounded by the Pharisees, and he says, what do you think about Messiah, the anointed, Emmanuel, God with us, that guy? Whose son is he? And they replied, well, he is the son of David. And Jesus said, okay, then I got a riddle for you. Riddle me this. How come David, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord? David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. And since David called him Lord, then how can he be his son at the same time? And I love the response, nobody could answer that. They couldn't riddle that. And so no one dared to ask him any more questions. They were accusing Jesus of being the illegitimate son of Joseph throughout his ministry. And so he says, okay, let me ask you a question about Messiah. You claim to know so much, answer me this. After that, nobody used that because they couldn't figure it out. So as we talk about Christmas stress and we talk about surviving and even thriving in the season, here's what I want you to see. The first Christmas season, Matthew chapter 1, it starts with stress. It originates amid chaos and stress. Now here's the point about stress at Christmas. Some of you guys are already feeling it. How are we going to make this work? Some of you guys that are newly married, you're trying to figure out, okay, where are we going to go for Christmas? What are we going to do this year? Are we going to spend it with my parents or her parents? How are we going to do this? Or you're worried about how are we going to get anywhere? I mean, I don't have the time off, and I'm stressed out. I may be alone at Christmas. You're dealing with all of that. Here's what we find about stress in general, and really specifically about Christmas. We're usually okay as long as our life can kind of run along on a fairly balanced keel, right? The problem comes that when we're going, we have this symmetry in our life, we've kind of figured out, we've got everything where it's supposed to be, all of a sudden there's an intersection. All of a sudden there's some sort of interruption. All of a sudden there's an intrusion into our life. And you think about it, the holidays as we celebrate them in the West really are an intrusion, aren't they? They're an interruption to everything. I'm telling you, by January 2nd, we're all going to be glad that the holidays are over. We've seen too many Christmas ads on TV. Because our life has just been disrupted for so long. Right? It's something that brings something asymmetrical into our lives. Just understand, that's a part of the process, and it's okay. We're all in it together. You're not in it any more than I am. I'm not in it any more than you are. We're just in this place of Christmas stress. And even the best laid Christmas plans are going to face some sort of unexpected interruption. Many times, the plans cause us to rearrange our lives. And so let me just put you at ease here this morning. Guys, it's all right. It's okay. So here's a couple of tips. Okay, this is going to be pretty simple this morning. Tip number one, pardon the interruption. Pardon the interruption. Here's the point. Joseph and Mary had very carefully laid plans. They were going to marry. Their life was going to look like this. Just so you know what an upheaval this was, let me kind of explain the process. In that day and age, most people didn't marry for love. Most people married because their parents had arranged it. A lot of times they had arranged it years before. I mean, a couple of parents look at the parents of a son, look at the parents of a daughter and say, you know what, we like this family, we like this area, you know what, that would make a good couple. We're going to marry our second daughter to their third son. And they get together and they begin to pursue that. And by the way, if you were the married partners or participants, you a lot of times had no say. And incidentally, before you say how horrible that is, let me just tell you this. They had less divorce in their world than we do in ours. Students, there's something too. Mom and daddy may know a little bit more than you do sometimes. Now, as the father of a daughter, I'm a strong advocate of the arranged marriage. So daughter's not really in favor of that. The fact is, these things were contractual affairs, and they were arranged, like I said, very often without consulting them. And it was confirmed by the payment of a dowry or a mahar in the Hebrew. And it literally means, by the way, the term dowry, dads, it means bargain. And sometimes it was paid in money, most of the time it was paid in livestock. You know, I had somebody one time said, man, your daughter sure would be great for my child or whatever. I said, listen, she's a 5-cow woman. You got 5 cows, we'll start talking. But basically was a bargain paid to the family of the bride to kind of confirm this contract. And once the deal was made, the partners were considered betrothed or engaged. Betrothed is a word used in our text. And the betrothment or engagement would last sometimes up to a year. And it was designed for a very specific reason. It was designed for the culture, for the society to approve the fidelity of both the husband and the wife. Because here's something you need to know. At the point that they were engaged, they were considered societally to be husband and wife. And by the way, this isn't just simply a New Testament thing. This goes all the way back at least to the time of Moses in their culture. In Deuteronomy 22, let me just read this to you. If a man is caught in town having sex with an engaged woman who isn't screaming for help, they both must be put to death. The man is guilty of having sex with a what? Married woman. That was how strong that contract, that engagement was considered to be. That's why it was designed to prove the fidelity of the partners. Second thing is that if you broke the engagement, that required a dissolution of the contract, a written divorce at best. Or like we just read, if they were found to be unfaithful, it was a capital offense. In other words, when God put his son inside of Mary, he risked Mary's life. Guys, you need to see that. You need to understand, well, God would never do anything that would be harmful to me. God put Mary in harm's way. If Joseph would have been less of a man and not listened to the Lord, it was within his rights to have her stoned. That's how dangerous this was. And God's no stranger to putting us in danger because he's going to walk through it with us. And so it was a capital offense. It was considered to be so. Well, when they finally get through the engagement, the actual marriage ceremony would last about a week. It was a week-long celebration. Now, here's what I want you to see. Verse 18, Matthew 1, read it with me on the screen. This is how Jesus was born. A young woman named Mary was engaged to Joseph from King David's family. Now, doesn't that sound ideal? Doesn't that sound magical? Doesn't that sound Hallmark movie-ish? I mean, we can celebrate this. It's the stuff that dreams are made of. But before they were married, she learned that she was going to have a baby by God's Holy Spirit. Let me give you another reading of that. This is how Jesus Christ was born. This is how Christmas is supposed to be. A young woman named Mary is engaged to Joseph from King David's family. Intrusion. Intrusion. And she learned she was going to have a baby by God's Holy Spirit. I didn't do this. God, I was good. I was proper. I did everything the right way. And yet there's this massive intrusion into my life. God interrupts, in other words. Listen to what James 4 says. He says, come now, you who say today and tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Man, doesn't that sound like us? We have these grand ideas. We've got our calendars, we've got our business plan, we've got our education plan all laid out, and something happens. I send my kid to school and all of a sudden they come down with a disease, or something bad happens to them, or they fail out of school, or they, you know, something terrible happens. My family and I have planned on our retirement for all these years, and we've worked and we've invested, we put it aside, and it's gone in an instant. You know what? I had all this design. I've got it. I'm pointing to my retirement, man. I've got it all figured out. And one day I find out, you know what? We've got a diagnosis we need to talk about. And you're interrupted. You're intruded upon. So those of you who say you're going to go to such and such city, and you're going to do this, and you're going to make a profit, James says this: you don't know what will happen tomorrow. I don't either. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So you ought to say, okay, God, what do you want to do? If the Lord wills, we'll live and we'll do this or that. Here's my point. If God interrupted the lives of Joseph and Mary and those people in the Bible, listen, this isn't just folklore. This isn't just fairy tale. If God did it then, guess what? He'll do it now. And it's okay. Just trust Him in it. Plan on it in your life as well. Here's the deal. Sometimes God's interruptions delay until He's ready or we're ready. Sometimes they just make us wait. Sometimes God's intrusions make us change direction. I thought my career would be this, and God is redirecting me somewhere else. All of a sudden, I have to go home and take care of my folks, and I can't do that career thing I thought I was going to do. I thought I was going to do this, and this was going to be my vocation. I had all these great aspirations, and then one day we got pregnant, and you know what? Our income's cut in half. Our opportunities are lessened because I now have this life I've got to take care of. They cause you to rearrange and detour, don't they? Or sometimes God's intrusions intersect with us and they really help us to determine what His course is and to stay that. That's what we see happening in Matthew chapter 1. Proverbs 16 says this: we plan the way we want to live, but God makes us able to live it. Pardon the interruption, to survive Christmas. Here's a second tip. Find the divine perspective. FTD. Find the divine. Here's the point. Joseph could have reacted a couple of ways. He was within his legal right to react a couple of ways. He could have insisted upon his rights. Now hear this, because a lot of times in our world, we insist upon our rights in these situations. Instead, Joseph gets redirected, and he has to find the divine perspective. He has to find the God view of this. And the angel comes to him and he says, it's okay, marry her. Ignore your rights. Ignore what culturally would be considered the proper thing to do, and go against the cultural grain. Go against your natural inclination. Trust the Lord in this, and that's what the Lord's saying to us. That's really not just about Christmas, y'all. It's about the entire Christian life. It's going against your natural inclinations. It's going against the flesh. It's going against all these things that you have the right to do and say, you know what? But Christ says turn the other cheek. Christ says to forgive 70 times 7 or an infinite number of times. Christ says to do this and give that and be that. It's not just about you. It's about finding the divine perspective. So how do I do that? So this Christmas, when you get interrupted, when God intrudes, when there's some sort of intersection, number one, avoid a knee-jerk reaction. That's where you have to curb your anger. You have to turn back your wrath. You have to change that thing that you want to say. And say, okay, Lord, what would you have me say? Avoid a knee-jerk reaction. Secondly, stop and have a conversation with the Father. That's really what was forced upon Joseph. That's how extreme and important this was, that God intrudes into his dream and says, stop. I know you're troubled. I know what you're thinking. Listen to me. Have a conversation with God. And then ultimately, put the intrusion into the right perspective. Okay, Lord, what do you want to do here? It'll change your Christmas, I get that. But it'll affect the world in an incredibly powerful way. See, here's what you got to understand in this whole deal. Ain't nothing happening to any of us that God doesn't already know, right? God's very aware. Why did he choose Mary? I don't know. Why did he choose Joseph? I don't know. Why did he choose Balaam's donkey? I don't know. I just know that he does. Why did he choose you? He ain't picking on you. He's involving you. Find the divine perspective. So what happened to Joseph? What's the result of this whole story? Well, the first thing is Joseph got to name the Savior. Jesus was named Jesus as the angel prophesied and foretold because Joseph was obedient to the intrusion of God in his life. Can you imagine the cool, what are you going to call him? What are you going to call God? Jesus. Jesus sounds good. Okay, there's not a Jesus in your family, but we're going with that. Where'd you get that name? My dad gave it to me. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37 says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I just have to think that that must have been one of the things Joseph thought it would be really cool to get to be so specifically involved with God in his process and his purpose and his plan. And God said, okay, you get to name the son. Second thing is Joseph got to marry his sweetheart. I think of Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. See, God brought it about. He just didn't bring it about the way that we thought it was going to be brought about. If you're seeking God, God will take care of those things. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you all the things that you're wanting to be added to your life because you're finding the divine perspective. The third thing is simply this. He got to be the one who raised the Lord. What an incredible honor that God would trust the human development of his only son to Joseph. And by the way, we don't know how long Joseph lasted. Joseph doesn't appear to be around during the latter ministry of Christ, so we think he probably died, but his ministry and his work in Jesus' life was profound. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 2, that Jesus went home with Joseph and Mary to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. And as Jesus continued to grow in body and mind, he also grew in the love of God and of those who knew him, the people around him. Jesus became this delightful man because of the investment of Joseph and Mary who were intersected, who were intruded upon in his life. Some tips to survive Christmas in your life this year. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, this morning as we launch out into this holiday season, Lord, in all honesty, for some of us, it's already a time of dread and worry and anxiety. Lord, for some of us, there's this sense of, oh, I'd just rather not be here at all. Father, for a few of us, there's a sense of, oh, man, I love this time of year. Lord, wherever we find our hearts this morning, pray that you would sit down with us and we could have a conversation with you. Father, we could really find that divine perspective, that you would give us a glimpse, an insight into Christmas this year, maybe that we've never had. Father, there would be just the presence of an unending, ungenerated joy, at least of our own doing, in our heart, in our life, that sweetens the way that we react to those around us, whether it be a stranger or whether it be to those we know so well as our family. Father, most of all, I pray that during this season, we would see you and we would find Jesus given as a baby in a manger, risen to be a Savior on a cross, and promise to be a returning Lord who will sit on a throne. But we'd see it all, not just a part, but the whole thing, and realize it all has to happen for it to end up the way you want. And Lord, thank you for letting us be involved in the process. So Lord, work out from in us our scrooginess, our grinchiness, and put the presence of your promised joy and peace in our lives so that we can affect our world and proclaim the great Savior who came to die for us and redeem us. Lord, if there be one here who's never trusted the Savior as Savior, that this would be the moment, the hour, the day, the time. Lord, I thank you for this little gathering on a Sunday morning in the plains of West Texas. Father, that somehow you would help us affect our community and affect our world by telling the great story of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.